You're listening to a sermon from Christian Life, the Island Church, in Orange Beach, Alabama. For more information, visit christianlifechurch.tv.
This morning, we're going to pick up with this. We're going to talk about a new way of thinking. Here's our text, Ephesians 4, 21 through 27. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off the old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, which is corrupt through deceitful lust. Let me stop right there. Here's what we said. We deceive ourselves. The biggest liar to you in your life is yourself. We all deceive ourselves. This is okay. I can handle this. And we need to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. See, we got this corrupt through deceitful lust. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Put on the new self. Be renewed in the spirit of mind. Put on the new self. Because we'll deceive ourselves. After knowing Christ, we'll deceive ourselves. I'll show you that in just a moment. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin, and do not let... Be angry and do not sin and do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. This morning, I want us to pick up with this thought. How are we free? How do we live free? Accept the truth, make good or God choices by getting intentional. We spent three messages on those two points. We've got to jump ahead now. Here's the third thing, a new way of thinking. See, when Jesus comes in, there's a new way of thinking. You don't think the same way. But we get in these ruts, we allow things, unconfessed sin, we let the bitterness or anger, resentment get into our life. We pick up a little habit here, and what's a little thing here becomes bigger and becomes bigger and becomes bigger. And through the years, it's something that's gnawing on us and we're trapped. We love Jesus. We're probably going to heaven, really. But we're just bound in our life. Well, here's what needs to happen. A new way of thinking. Change in your life requires a different thinking process. Because the battle for your life, the battle for change, the battle for you to deal with these things that you want to be set free from, it's a mental battle. It starts in the mind. It's won and lost in the mind. We have to learn how to control our thoughts. Listen to this. You aren't what you think you are. Did you know that? You aren't what you think you are, but what you think you are. You aren't what you think you are, but what you think you are. The Bible says, as a man thinketh, so is he. The Bible says, out of the heart are the issues of life. Now stay with me, this is a little bit wordy, but I want you to grab a hold of this. It's so important, this foundational thought. The way you think determines the way you feel. The way you feel determines the way you act. To change the way you act, you've got to change the way you feel. To change the way you feel, you've got to change the way you think. Thinking, as a man thinketh, creates feelings, which create actions. James tells us that we're drawn away, or even sin comes about by being drawn away by our own selfish lusts. So if you want to change the way you feel, you've got to change the way you think. You can't focus on feelings. You can't fight the feelings. I had an 8-track of Boston. Living on Sunday is more than a feeling. Some of you remember that. It is so true. You cannot allow feelings to dictate day in, day out. You must allow the Holy Spirit, the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We're gonna look at that more in just a moment. I've given you this illustration time and time and time again. People say, you know, I just don't feel real loving towards my wife. Well, let me ask you this question. Are you a Christ follower? If you are a Christ follower, then here's what I would say to you. Love your wife as Christ loved the church. He never said anything about feeling. It's a command. I've told you for years, if you act like you love your wife, think like you love your wife, the emotions will eventually catch up. But you can't allow your marriage to totally be on an emotion. There's commitment. Thank God for emotion. Thank God for that quiver in your liver. We all love it. Amen. But this whole idea, well, I just don't love her. I don't feel like I love her anymore. Grow up. It's not about what you feel. It's about being a man of God and loving her the way Christ loved the church. We base so much on this emotion. If you change your thoughts, you start thinking loving thoughts towards your husband, your wife, towards whoever. It's going to change the way you feel. Look at verse 23. It says, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, of your mind. Paraphrase, there must be a spiritual renewal of your thoughts and attitudes. See, you're not going to change. You're not going to change until your thoughts change. This is why it's imperative to have a devotional life. A week ago or so at our steak night, first of the year, I shared with the guys about things that we want to commit to every day. Every day, I want to say, tell Liz, I love you. Every day, I want to tell God I love him. Every day I want to worship. Every day I want to be in his word. Every day I want to be in prayer. That's why it's imperative. And we talked about things that we want to do every day. We talked about things we want to do every month. And then we talked, or every week. And then we talked about things we want to do every month. These commitments. The reason it's important is, how do you live holy? How do you live righteous in such a filthy world? You had better be renewed in your mind by the word and by the Spirit of God. Amen. So today, it's not just a list. I love, like, I think it was Hannah Kelly that said, it's not just on my to-do list. It's just a part of what I do on the testimonies. Listen, more than ever, a devotional life is critical. Because if you don't have a devotional life, you've heard me say this over and over, if you don't have a devotional life, you're going to have an emotional life. And so many people are up and down and up and down. It's because they have no renewing of the mind, no stability in their life. It's critical in how dark this world is, that to keep ourselves from having a worldview and keeping a word view. It's critical that we spend time renewing my mind, our minds. See, we listen to God when we read the Bible, and then we talk to God in prayer. And every day we need to say this: God, is there anything you want to say to me? And I guarantee you, every day God wants to say something. His word is speaking. His word is alive. See, there's a biblical, even a theological term for this, and it's called repentance. Repentance. You know, a lot of people think repentance, that's just a pastor, you know, he preaches hard, he preaches hellfire, damnation, trying to scare us, wants to get the hell out of us to get us into heaven. He's trying to scare us into heaven. That's repentance. Well, no. No. Repentance. Repentance is not this scare tactic. You better turn or burn. Because if you don't, you're going to die and fry while we all fly to the sky. Well, that's not going to do it. The word repent literally means to change your mind. See, when I repented, and I continue to repent, a lot of people think repentance is just for sinners. Oh, Lord, help us. There's a lot of repentance that goes on in my life. But repentance, here's what it does, is it's a mental U-turn. It's a mental, Christianity is not a 360, it's a 180. I'm going this way, and now I'm going this way. It's a change, it is an absolute turn. And what happens is I repent, my mind is changed. And so what did I do? I went from death and I went to life. I went from sin to forgiveness. I went from guilt to peace. I went from pressure to joy. I turned from stress to confidence. All because I repented. So guess what? Repentance is the most positive thing anybody can do. Because it changes, it turns the direction of your life. Amen? When I repented, I changed my mind about everything. I changed my mind. I changed my mind about God, what I thought he thought of me. Because, see, let me tell you something. I've struggled with some unforgiveness, some bitterness, unforgiveness in my life. But when I repented of bitterness and unforgiveness being hurt, guess what it did? Guess what it did? It changed how I saw God. Because if you're filled with bitterness and unforgiveness, you're going to think God is a mean, sadistic God. And a lot of people don't have a good view of God. And the reason why is they don't repent. But when you repent, all of a sudden, come on, amen? You see God differently. You see yourself differently. You see heaven and hell differently. You think different about money. You'll think different about sex. You'll think different about other people, about your parents and your past and your present and your future. Genuine repentance changes everything. Amen. Oh, help me. Amen. It does. How many of you have a GPS? Or if you don't have a GPS, you got your phone. Now you don't even have to have a GPS in the car because then that phone. And what happens if you get off track or you get distracted? You're talking and you miss your turn. There's this woman that comes on. And she says, make a U-turn when possible. Is that not true? Make a U-turn when possible. Liz and I were driving somewhere yesterday. Was it yesterday? Or Friday? And she said, don't you think maybe we ought to at least put it in to get directions? I said, I'll find it. And then when I put it in, the woman goes, make a U-turn when possible. I'm going to take a little sidetrack. There are so many voices that talk to me on a daily basis. This morning, I'm talking to Luke and Paige, and I happened to hit my phone. They were in my office. I hit my phone, and Sherry spits out something, and I never ask her a question. And Luke says, that is exactly why I turn her off. Because she will just pick up a conversation and she'll say, you're saying some things you're not saying. And that's exactly what she did. And then we got Alexa at home. Alexa, what's the weather tomorrow? Orange Beach, it's going to be 70 and rainy. That's tomorrow, I already asked. Wake me up at 5:30. Is that in the a.m.? Yes. Last night I'm sitting in a chair beside the bed, and Alexa's on the table right there, and I'm preaching this message out loud, and I thought about Alexa, and I said, I must have said Alexa. because out of the corner of my eye, I saw the blue light come on. She goes, checking Spotify, checking Spotify. I'm preaching my message out loud. She's checking Spotify, and on comes, no shoes, no shirt, no service. That is the absolute truth. I don't know how she got that out of my message, but somebody needed to hear that. Rumba, Roomba, she's in the other room. She squawks. I have to be careful because I'm talking to Siri and Alexa and Roomba. And I have to be careful not to say, Liz, fix my bacon. I would be in trouble then, wouldn't I? All that to say is, I believe this morning the Holy Spirit wants to do some talking. And I believe the Holy Spirit wants to say to someone in this room, I happen to believe it's more than one, make a U-turn. Make a U-turn. Not when possible, make a U-turn now. Repent. Repent. It's a new way of thinking. You're going to have to deal with a new way of thinking. Repent, turn. See, I plead with some folks. I know families where there's in either the husband or the wife, it's so negative, it's so critical. I know people that all they can do is they say, well, it's just my nature to always play the devil's advocate. No, you're a negative person. And you're hiding behind the devil. And some people just, they're cynical. And what they're doing is they're controlling and manipulating and trying. You've got to change. Some folks are going to ruin your work environment. You're going to ruin your marriage if you don't get a hold of your thinking to change. Philippians 2:5 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. In the ESV, it says, having this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Learn to think like Jesus. How do you do that? Through the Word. Let this mind be in you. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Put the Word in you. It's a choice. The more you fill your mind with the Word of God, the more you're in tune with Jesus, the more you're going to act like Him, the more you're going to follow, the freer you are going to be. We've got to bring every thought, our thoughts, people's thoughts run away with them. Just run. People can play out the most negative scenarios. They can play out scenarios of pain and hurt, disease and death. Our minds are amazing. You got to get control of it. You can be watching a medical show on TV and they'll say, now this disease usually starts with a pain right here under the rib. And you're sitting there and you go, oh my God. Our mind. You better learn to bring your mind into captivity to not let our minds run away. You've heard me say this, the mind is greater than the will. We will to do things, but our mind is greater. If you see it and you get it in your mind, it happens all the time. You think hamburger, hamburger, hamburger. What are you going to eat? You're going to eat a hamburger. Because the mind is greater than the will. You got to guard this thing. You got to keep it surrendered and submitted. Sanctified, filled with the Holy Spirit, the Word of God renewing it. Amen? Listen, it happened to me yesterday. Doing pretty good, pretty good. Eating healthy, feeling good. Going to therapy with my knee and got a new knee six weeks ago and I hit a bucket of balls. That was by order of the physical therapist. Go hit a bucket of balls. See how you feel. Oh, feel good. Ride your bicycle around your parking lot. Man, I rode my bike. It's tighter than that bike I ride. Rode it up and down the different levels of where we live. feeling good and eating pretty good. Liz and I, yesterday afternoon, had to run by Lowe's. We're looking for a light. And I drove by. When I drove by, I saw out of the corner of my eye, and I said, "Devil, get behind me." I go inside, and when I came out, guess where I came out at? I came out the door where the Girl Scout cookies were. I can't tell you when's the last time I even had a cookie. Maybe Christmas. Maybe there was ate some cookies at Christmas, but it's not a part of my daily routine or schedule. I walk out, and my mind, and all of a sudden, I'm going to the happy place of that mint cookie, and I just lost it. I walk up, and the lady goes, I said, "Well, do you have any mint cookies?" She said, "We have 6 boxes left. Would you just like to take them all?" And I go, "Yes." And put some peanut butter in there too. And then I'm going to tell you what I did. Then I thought, well, I'm going to justify this. And the thought literally came to my mind, I'm going to give them away for Christmas next year. I'll freeze them. Why? Because of a thought. Now, I know that's kind of silly, but let me tell you something. There's all kinds of disaster that we turn around and do some of the most bizarre things. Why? Because of thought. 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 If I hadn't thought about it, if I hadn't looked at it, if I could have looked the other way, if I could have gone to the John Deere tractor, I would have been better. But I was drawn by my own selfish desire. You understand what I'm saying? You got to change. You got to guard this thing. This thing's amazing. Here's the next thing I want to talk to you about today. And of course, this goes right with it. And we just talked about being renewed in the spirit of your mind, which also speaks of living in the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen? You need more than willpower. You need power. What he's talking about here, put on the new self, created in the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. How are we going to live in righteousness and holiness? That's only by the power of the Holy Spirit, and that's by the fruit of the Spirit. That's the Spirit of God renewing our mind. It's the Word of God. We need more than willpower. We must have the Holy Spirit working in us. We know the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, gentleness, patience, kindness, goodness, meekness, self-control, and faithfulness. We need the Holy Spirit and the power and the fruit of that power working inside of us. Fruit is an inside job. The Holy Spirit has to grow. You know, people try to say this, I'm going to be more patient. I'm going to be more loving. That doesn't work. That's like taking a bunch of apples and tying them onto a pine tree you have out back. Taking some oranges, tying on the oak tree out in the backyard. It doesn't work that way. Fruit only comes inside, and it comes from the Spirit of God. Listen to me. Living, dwelling, abiding. Hello? How does the Holy Spirit work in our life? Gradually. Now, there's salvation, and there's the moments of encounter with the Holy Spirit, and there's even the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But I'm going to tell you how the Holy Spirit works. It is a gradual working. Some of you will understand, and it's even a little bit humorous, I think. The way I want to say it, I'm not trying to be arrogant with you, but it took a long time for some of you to get as messed up as you are. Right? Let me just tell you, I believe in God's supernatural touch. I do. But I also understand this, that what God is wanting, it took us a long time to get messed up, but what God is wanting to do is he's wanting to take a long time and work in us. Because the fact of the matter is, a lot of times when something quick happens, we fall right back. We need that daily dying to self, that daily, what's the scripture say? Be continually filled with the Spirit. I meet folks sometimes going out the back door, or sometimes at a restaurant in town, or sometimes somewhere in our community. Pastor, I need to talk to you. I got a problem. And they might, let's say it's marriage. I got a marriage. It's just bad. I said, well, how long you been married? 15 years. How long you had this problem? 13 years. And here's what I've discovered. Now, I know these are kind of extreme, but I want to get your attention. I want you to hear this. Here's what I've discovered during life. People want five-second answers to lifelong problems. And let me tell you how the Holy Spirit wants to work in you. He wants to change you. But he takes off a layer, and he takes off a layer. He works. He impacts. He encounters us. There's miraculous that takes place. But he keeps working day by day, gradually, working in our life, continually. It's a daily, daily, daily. How often did the children of Israel go out and pick up that manna? They did it every day. Why? So they would stay dependent upon God. How often did Paul say to crucify the flesh? Every day, daily, daily, daily. I'm going to surrender to the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Here's the next thing. Stop pretending. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each of you speak truth with his neighbor. We are members of one another. I like that. If you're a believer, you're a belonger. If you're a believer, you're a belonger. You belong. But here's what we got to do. We got to stop pretending. When we see this, therefore put away falsehood, let each of you speak truth. Most of the time we think, I need to speak the truth to them, or I need to speak the truth about them. And both of them are really wrong. It's saying you need to speak the truth about yourself. We're great at speaking the truth about others. We won't tell the other people, this is what you need to do. But here's what the Spirit is saying. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. Speak the truth about who you are. In other words, stop faking it. Stop acting like you got it all together. Stop being so ridiculously super spiritual. Be real. None of us have it all together. And so we can be honest. And so what he's saying is learn. Stop pretending. Stop acting. You know, the biggest hurdle to holiness is people trying to look good. But it's when we humble ourselves. The biggest hurdle to holiness is pride. And if someone could ever get a foot out and get to an altar, this front up here, we call it the altar. If you could ever get up here and humble yourself enough to kneel down and say, God, have mercy on me, help me, your life radically changed. Oh, everybody thinks you love God. You act like you love God. You're probably a pretty good person, maybe even pay your tithe. But I'm telling you, there'd be a life change inside if you could ever take down the mask. And why not? God knows already. Amen. So speak truth, and then this. It says, here's the sixth thing, defeating temptation. It says, be angry and do not sin, and do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let me say this. I gotta say this fast. There's something about anger. Unjust anger, not righteous anger. But there's something about anger and its cohorts, which is bitterness, unforgiveness, resentment. There's something about it that creates a stronghold. Give no opportunity. Now, there's lots of things that we have to deal with in our life. And it may be worry, it might be fear, and all those things. You got to deal with them. But I just think it's interesting in this passage that really speaks to us about freedom, that it talks about anger as being a foundational element that we have to deal with, or else we're giving the devil a stronghold, a beachhead, to play havoc in our life. Because when you hold resentment, and when you hold on to bitterness, anger, it creates a welcome. Because see, the enemy sees with anger, and he feels welcome about angry, bitter, resentful folks. And he's gonna put down his stake there and create havoc. It's just really interesting that that's the one that the Holy Spirit chose. There's a lot of things we deal with, but that's the one. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. If you got to stay up all night, you stay up all night, but deal with your anger, because the effects of anger are spiritual cancer, bitterness, and it's devastating. It's devastating to your life. You know, let me tell you, as a pastor, I love you. And I want you to prosper. I want you to be in health as your soul prospers. I pray good for you. Here's the reality is some of you are not going to change. And I face that reality every Sunday. I say, dear God, does anyone get it? But I'm not discouraged. Here's what I'm telling you. The fact of the matter is some of you, you're going to live with your stronghold. You're going to cover it up, and you're not going to change. You can. See, a lot of people say, well, God will change me. No. God's sitting right there ready to pounce. He's waiting on you to get serious. Now, here's the really good news. The really good news is there's some of you, you're going to get set free today. Hallelujah. Some of you, your lives are going to be changed. It's going to happen. It's an issue of do you want it? Do you want it? Are you going to become intentional? Let me close with this, just this thought. We talked about work out your salvation with fear and trembling, that it's God that's working in you, both to will and to do. So we work out what God has worked in. We don't work for salvation, but we work out what he's working inside of us. And that fear and trembling part is not a cowering fear of God, but that fear and trembling part is, God, I love you. I don't want to miss anything you have for me. I want everything. You know, life's somewhat like a puzzle. How many of you enjoy putting puzzles together? Some of you. I put a puzzle together with Freddie this week. He said, Pop, will you go to my room and play with me? Well, yeah. And it was kind of trying to make up, too, because earlier I'd stopped by. I was feeling pretty good. I'd worked out, and I thought, man, I'm going to call Luke and see if he wants to shoot some hoop, wants to play a game of horse or something. So I went over to his house. He said, sure. So I went over to his house, and we were shooting hoop, and Luke shot the ball, and it went through the hoop, and it came down, hit the bottom, and it bounced over and hit Freddie in the face. Didn't hit him on the nose. His eyes didn't water up, but boy, it popped him right there on the chin, that big old basketball, or on the cheek. And I mean, he puckered up, and Luke swooped him up, and got distracted with Papa or with Paw Patrol, and we were able to continue on. We go inside. Liz, I'd called her and told her I stopped by, and she came by, walked inside. She walked inside the house, and Freddie goes, "Nanny, Papa hit me in the face with a basketball." And I looked at him and I said, "Freddie, I did not." He goes, "Yes, you did." So part of this was, I'm going to go to the room and play to make up for phantomly hitting him in the face with a basketball. So I lay down on the floor and he takes the puzzle and we turn it upside down. And I don't know, it's got 20 pieces, something like that, 30. And we're putting it together, and he's done it before, and so he's really knows where everything pretty much goes. And we put that puzzle together. Do you know that's life. Life is God working in us to put the puzzle of life together. You know what a puzzle looks like because you see it on the box, and you know that's how it's supposed to look. And you know what our lives are supposed to be because you see it in the Word of God. And this is what I'm supposed to look like. And what we're talking about is growing and walking in freedom and letting God put the pieces together so that when I come to the end of my time on earth, the picture has been put together by the Lord, and it's something that He gets glory and honor and praise for. And what I don't want my life to be is I get to the end of my life and there's a pile of puzzle pieces because I hung on, because I wouldn't surrender, because I wanted to do it myself, and I never fulfilled the destiny that God had for me. So, Lord, I don't want to fight you. Repentance is not a bad thing. It's a good thing. What's the value of hanging on to things? What is it we're hanging on to? What is it that we just can't seem to let go? The bitterness, the resentment, the addiction? We think we're covering it up. My dad used to talk about an old boy in town growing up. He'd say, "Son, that man right there, he said he's alcoholic. He doesn't think anybody knows. All he does is eat cough drops all day to try to cover up the alcohol on his breath." What are we trying to cover up? What are we trying to hide? What are we trying to, and somehow feel justified? Isn't it time to let God put the picture together? Isn't it time to let God set us free? Isn't the whole idea of living for Jesus? Isn't the whole idea that we have peace and we have joy and we're free not to do what I want, but I'm free to be what I ought to be? Amen. Amen.